Many people secretly hate Christmas. Well, they don't hate the sentimental Christmas of Bing Crosby, nor even the commercialized Christmas of the holiday jingles, not even the cheesy Christmas of baby boomer TV specials. Most love the Christmas that leads up to December 25th, including its anticipation, its feasting, and its gifts. No, what they actually hate, secretly, is the Christmas of the gospel. Jesus doesn't care about your feasting, your gifts, and your hopefulness. His holy day is not about merriment or sweetness or nostalgia. But as the sign down the street reads, Jesus is the reason for the season. But what is the reason? As the hymn says, and we sang on Christmas Eve, born that man may no more die. Or we might say, born as God-man to die and rise, that you may not die eternally, but rise in him. If Jesus is the reason for Christmas, then Christmas is about receiving Jesus. If the world truly loved Jesus, it would keep his word sacred and gladly hear it on Jesus' own feast day. If humankind loved Christmas, they would come to his home and dwell with him there. But secretly, they hate that Christmas. It's not all that hard to grasp, really. Christmas is Christ's Mass, a feast of Christ, given by Christ and giving Christ. That is, Christmas is about receiving the Christ once wrapped in swaddling clothes, then crucified and buried, wrapped again, this time, in a burial shroud. When this gift was unwrapped on Easter morning, the good news went to the ends of the world. Salvation is yours in Christ. Forgiveness is yours in his body and blood. New life is yours in the waters flowing from his side. Contrary to this reality, the truth of Christmas, many have spent decades trying to recreate their idyllic Christmas vision, largely inspired by Norman Rockwell. All their family and friends come ready, cheerful, and dressed for the occasion. Their churches are filled with the sound of their Christmas favorites. The roast is well prepared. All the exquisitely wrapped gifts surround the towering tree, glittering with lights abundant. No expense or craft is spared to make their Christmas perfect. It all sounds quite nice. And then life pulls the rug out from under you. Just last Sunday, a man under my pastoral care came up and asked that we keep one of his former co-workers' family in our prayers. This man had died, and his wife had just died a year before, leaving behind two grown daughters. Just 2 days before Christmas, 3 days before Christmas. And so our member said to me, now they're left all alone. Think of the Christmas. See, this sentiment rings especially true at Christmas, where our celebrations involve family and friends. For those two children, the death of both their parents in a span of a year will no doubt ruin that vision of a perfect Christmas. There is no hope now for a Norman Rockwell vision to be realized. Two empty chairs will be at their table. You see how our hopes and our aspirations are easily shattered when grounded on some kind of unattainable Christmas perfection. No wonder that in 2010 a report noted that 45% of Americans are having difficulty getting the holiday spirit. Despite 96% of Americans celebrating Christmas in some way, half of them had difficulty getting in the holiday spirit. For them, the real reason for Christmas went unnoticed, or at worst, was rejected. Unnoticed when overwhelmed by the Christmas schlock, and rejected by unbeliever, marketeer, and business owner alike. You see what happens when our fanciful expectations for Christmas run contrary to what Christ expects. This is the reality of the gospel, even the Christmas gospel. It's a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentile. We obstinately prefer sappy carols to the bold confession of Christmas hymns. We want weak and passive Jesus, even at Christmas. We'd rather sing songs that even Mormons can sing than let the gospel ring out in its truth and purity. The church has always been fighting this battle for faithfulness. At times, she slips into emotionalism, rationality, or just plain out idolatry. And then, as we heard in Chronicles and in the Acts of the Apostles and in the Gospel, the Lord sends to the church prophets, wise men, and scribes to call the church back to repentance. In effect, these men of God call the church, celebrating Christmas in their own way, to return to Christ. And as we know from the histories, this never goes well for the prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them are killed and crucified. Others are flogged and sent packing. In the Missouri Synod, we call this going on CRM status. It's when you're kicked out of a parish and they won't put you in another one. And not too far away, and perhaps in not too distant a future here in this land, we might even see righteous blood shed for the sake of the gospel. Our world is rapidly hurtling towards another non-Christian era. This is evident by the lack of true worship on Christmas Day. We will likely see and hear of more and more Saint Stephens who will be martyred for their faith. Hopefully not here, but maybe even here. Pastors and lay people alike will be abused, slandered, and even murdered for their confession. These are dear Christians who are celebrating Christmas in boldness and truth. They sing Hark the Herald and Joy to the World before unbelievers. They confess of the Father's love begotten to the secular Christmas world. And how will they be received for it? Poorly. The city of Jesus' day learned this truth. The greatest prophet, wisdom incarnate, and Word himself, arrived proclaiming forgiveness of sins and the kingdom of God in him. But the church of his day would rather have the sentimental Passover meal, the speculative songs of their synagogues, and the easy once-a-year visit to the temple of the Lord, making the obligatory sacrifice. He comes to them with the truth, a feast from heaven, songs of angels, and an eternal abiding presence. And what did they do to him for not meeting their expectations for their perfect Christmas? They flogged him. They persecuted him from town to town, tried to run him off a cliff, killed and crucified him. And his blood was spilled and mixed with poor Abel's blood. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? And you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. What did they get for ignoring the real reason for their holy season? The same thing we do. A Christless Christmas. If we'd rather have Jesus meet our traditions, our emotions, our fallen ideas, rather than he conform our expectations to his word, his spirit will depart, and he's bound to leave his house desolate. There's only one perfect Christmas, and it's receiving the perfect one, Jesus, as he has deigned to give himself. It's another one of the many miracles of Christmas that Jesus forgives even our misguided attempts to celebrate his day, even our attempts to find hope and joy and peace outside of him, rightly preached and received in liturgy and song. He forgives. And as children of God, we ought to be moved to seek and receive his word then more faithfully in its fullness and purity. Why? because the hopes and dreams of mankind always crumble, as they did for those two girls whose father died, as they always do under the weight of the world, and shatter at life's most tragic moments. No, the hopes and fears of all the years are met and made perfect in the Godchild, our dear Christ. And he doesn't make our hopes and dreams perfect with sentimentality, but he does it with bread from heaven and his body and blood given and shed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.